were three young boys on the playground, bragging like young boys do, bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, "My dad trains horses for a living, and he is so fast that he can outrun a horse." The next little boy said, "Well, my dad is a hunter, and he is so fast that he can outrun a bullet." The third little boy thought about it for a little while, and he didn't want to be outdone by the other two boys, so he said, "Well, my dad is a congressman, and he's been at work every day at 5 o'clock, yet he's so fast that he can be home by noon." Now, people that are employed by the government, all the way from the president, down the lines, even to the occupational therapists that work at various state-run facilities, are always subjected to ridicule and jokes, because sometimes, there's various stigmas and stereotypes surrounding them, but sometimes maybe they don't work as hard as they could, or take a lot of time off, like the entire day Friday, and the next week and a half, actually, leaving. But anyways, we are called as Christians to give respect to those in governing authority, to submit to them at times as well. So today I want to look at that scripture that Mike read for us just a few moments ago, and I hope to see that we are called to respect governing officials when they act respectable. And we are to submit to governing officials when they don't compete for allegiance to Christ. Now, as I was looking at our scripture for this morning, I've been working through Romans for probably about 6 weeks. And I knew as I was working through Romans that I would come to this scripture eventually. And Romans is a great book of the Bible, and it's also a very difficult book of the Bible. I have a love-hate relationship with the book of Romans, and maybe you do as well. I love it because within the book of Romans, Paul has some of the most beautiful prose and poetry ever found, not only in the Bible, but I believe in all of the world. Who could separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth, nor angels or demons or things present, things to come, can ever separate us from the love of God. This is Paul's words in Rome, in Romans. I love it. But then there's also those difficult passages that cause me to stumble, cause me to scratch my head, and cause me to question what I really believe. And today's scripture is one of those scriptures. And as Mike explained during the call to worship, and as I explained to the kids, there's a good chance that we're not all going to agree on this scripture. We're not all going to come out on the same place and have the same understanding of what Paul is trying to say here. But I don't think that's really the point of us getting together today to worship. I think the point of us being here today is to talk it out, to work together, and try to come to a better understanding of who God is calling us to be. So if you find yourself offended, if you find yourself hurt, if you find yourself put off by the words that I have to say today, please don't just stand up and leave and storm off and never come back again. But please sit down with me sometime. Let's go out for a cup of coffee. Let's sit down and talk about this so that we can both gain from each other's insight. Well, our scripture begins with verses 1 and 2. I guess all chapters begin with verse 1. And Romans 13 is no exception. Verse 1 from chapter 13 of Romans, Paul writes to the Roman Christians. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Now, I think we need to back up just a little bit, and I hope we can establish this without too much debate. But I believe that God is first and foremost the ultimate authority in all the universe. Am I preaching to the choir here? Do you agree with me? God created the world. He set things in motion. Therefore, God is the most ultimate authority in all of creation, even more than we even know it. So therefore, all of the authority that we find here on earth, Paul is saying that it is God that gives that authority to those that have authority. The people that are governing our countries and our churches and our schools, these people receive their authority only because God allows them to have authority. And Paul goes on, he says, not only do these people have authority from God, he's saying that these people, if you defy them, if you resist them, you will incur judgment. Now, please note, he doesn't say whose judgment you will incur. I think we can come up to, we can explain that a little bit later. But he says there will be judgment if you don't agree with government, if you resist them. Now, this scripture, I believe, has the possibility to be abused over and over again. Imagine, if you will, that you were living about the year 1940, and you were a Christian living in Germany. I'm going to bring up a picture I believe is pretty offensive, but Sonia says it gets the point across. If you look at that picture, you see Adolf Hitler. If you were a Christian living in Nazi Germany in the 1940s, was it your Christian duty to submit to Adolf Hitler? Was it your Christian duty to slaughter hundreds, thousands, maybe millions of innocent Jews? To fight in wars, to take away the land from your neighboring countries, to try to take over the world? Is that what Paul is trying to tell us here? I don't know about you, but I believe that Scripture is inspired by God. That God gave Paul the words to say when he wrote down this letter to the Romans. And I don't believe that my God would ever say that you must submit to an Adolf Hitler. That just does not coincide with the God that I have in my mind, the God that I understand, the God that I gain by reading the Scriptures. So I believe that that is not at all what Paul is intending to say. I think we need to keep looking at what Paul is writing here. If we look at verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval." And the next part I have italicized for emphasis. "For it is God's servant for your good." Why do authorities even exist? Why do we have government in place? They're there for the good of the people, right? They don't serve any other purpose other than being there for the good of the people. So I think Paul is trying to say that this is why we have a government. This is why God put them in authoritative positions. It's for your own good. Of course, the next question then is, what is good? If you have your Bibles open, follow along with me. I'm going to back up a few verses into Romans chapter 12. I'm going to be reading from verses 9 through 21. I think it's really important when we read Romans chapter 13 to read it in context of what Paul is writing here. He says, beginning in verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul is laying out these criteria. He's saying, as long as the governing officials fit these criteria, as long as they are working for the good of the people, then you are to submit to them. You are to do what they say. And we have biblical examples of people that did not follow the word of God, or did not follow the authorities word for word. But before we get to that, I think I need to give you a little bit of an example from my own life to help kind of lighten the mood a bit. It's getting kind of heavy in here, isn't it? Okay, we back up in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And you don't have to turn there. I'll just recite it for you. Exodus chapter 20, we have something that's called the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments says that we are to honor our father and our mother. This past Friday, I had the opportunity to hear for the first time the heartbeat of my baby child. expecting about January 2nd. So it'll be our first child, first grandchild on both sides. And I thank you for your applause. Thank you for your encouragement. Now, I know very well that I am not going to be a perfect parent. I am a human being. I make mistakes. I fall flat on my face time and time again, even though I am trying to serve God with my life. Now, whenever I raise this child and any children that come along after it, and Sonia and I raise this child together, it is our intention to raise a child that will love the Lord its God with all its heart, all its mind, all its soul, and to love its neighbor as itself. If we can accomplish these things, if we can instill these values upon our child and children, well, then I believe we are successful as parents. But if I ever ask my child to do something that is outside of the will of God, if I ever ask my child to do something that will keep my child from loving the Lord as God with all his heart, soul, and mind, or loving its neighbor as itself, I hope that my child defies me, resists me, and doesn't do the things that I say that it should do. Now, I'm not saying that I want my child to be defiant all the time. I'm not saying that I want my child to argue with me when I say to go to your room or to do your homework, to brush your teeth. But I think that my child should first and foremost put its connection, its relationship with God. And if I ever ask that child to do anything that comes between him or her and God, I hope that it will choose to follow and serve God. I believe the same thing is true with us and governing authorities. If there is anything that the government tries to tell us to do that comes between us and our relationship with God, we must first and foremost always choose to be on the side of God. Because we are first and foremost a part of a kingdom that is not of this world. We are first and foremost a part of the kingdom of God. As I said, the Bible gives us several examples of this, and one of the first examples that we come to of people appropriately resisting governing authorities, and remember, not everybody appropriately resists governing authorities, the first one is Paul himself. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used that to his advantage several times. Whenever Paul would get in trouble, he would say, you know, I'm a Roman citizen, I demand that I go before this person or that person. And you know what? Being a Roman citizen saved Paul's hide on a number of times. But yet, Paul went around the country, around the world as he knew it, preaching a different kingdom and a different king. He went around saying that Jesus Christ, this guy that was killed and raised again, is Lord, and that Caesar is not. And that, my friends, got Paul in a lot of trouble. He was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was flogged, he was eventually killed for preaching a different kingdom and a different king, where Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. The second example I want to look at in the Bible is that of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now these three gentlemen, I believe they're men. Is Abednego a male or female name? I'm not sure. Well, they were living in Jerusalem during the times of the Babylonian exile, and they were taken from their homes, taken off into Babylon. And during that time, King Nebuchadnezzar had erected a 90-foot statue. And he made all people bow down before the statue at a certain time, at an appointed time. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said that they would not do this. And what happened to them? They got thrown into a fiery furnace because they defied the governing authorities. They knew that they were first and foremost members of the kingdom of God, and that they could not let their membership or their citizenship in any other kingdom come between them and their relationship with God. So they were punished for what they decided to do. They were punished for not bowing down before this idol. I believe that's what Paul is saying whenever he says, you will incur judgment if you don't submit to authorities. And the third one is one that I lifted out a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, and that is the example of the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh had commanded that the Hebrew midwives throw every male Hebrew baby into the Nile. But they chose to defy Pharaoh because they knew that that was not what God was calling them to do. They stood up for what they believed, rather than letting somebody else strong-arm them into getting their own way. So hopefully we can look at these three examples and these, six different people, and see that sometimes we are called to defy government, to resist what we are being told, because we are a part of a different kingdom, and we do have a different king. And that doesn't mean that we defy just because we want to defy. Like I said with this child that's on the way, I don't want my children just to be defiant for the fun of it. But any time that somebody asks us to do something that comes between us and our allegiance to the kingdom of God, we must say no. So what is a good example of this in the 21st century? Here we are on June 28, 2009. How do we apply this to our lives today? I think a good example by looking into our past as Mennonites is to look at the conscientious objection to the participation in war. When the first Anabaptists sat down and they wrote up a confession of faith, Michael Statler sat down in 1527 and he penned the Schleitheim Confession. And I'll give you $1 if you can spell Schleitheim right now. The Schleitheim Confession was the first Anabaptist confession of faith. And in the Schleitheim Confession, Michael Statler wrote that no Christian should bear the sword because it is against the will of God. It is against the perfection of Christ. And throughout the history of Anabaptists and Mennonites, we have resisted going to war because we believe that Jesus calls us to live peaceably with all people. Paul says the same thing in chapter 12. Live peaceably with those around you if you are able. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. He tells us to love our enemies, to not repay evil for good, or evil for evil, but to repay evil with good. So Mennonites and other people that are like thinking have resisted going to war. And many people have been persecuted. They have been spit upon. They have been beaten because they choose not to fight. I believe that would be a real test of one's faith, to have people dragging you around, kicking you, calling you names, saying that you hate your country, hate your fellow Americans, because you will not take another life. But you know, that's not the case here. It's that I love Jesus so much, and I love my neighbors and my enemies so much, that I refuse to kill. Now, I know that when people hear me saying that I'm against war and against killing and fighting, that some people take great offense to this. Some people are really hurt because, especially if you are from a military background or you have family that's been in the military, you hear me saying that I am against military. And that's not the case. And I want to put this on the screen to emphasize it a little bit. I say I am not against the military. I am against putting what the government authorities tell you to do before what God tells you to do. I am very aware that the military does some very good things for our country and other countries as well. I know that the military does relief work, and they bring food and they bring staples and goods to people that are in need. I know that they build sandbag levees to redirect water whenever there's flooding, and they work to give relief to various people during natural disasters. So please don't ever hear me saying that I am against the military. I'm against killing. I'm against putting what the government tells you to do before what your God tells you to do. Now, many people don't know this, but my grandfather is a World War II veteran. He chose to serve in a non-combatant role as a cook in the Army. He was stationed in Newfoundland, which is north of Canada, a very cold place. Now, my grandfather is a wonderful guy. It's just that he and I disagree on how much a Christian can participate in war and how much a Christian can participate in the government. And I've got some time, so I think I'm going to lighten the mood a little bit and tell you another story about my grandfather. So it was probably about 12 years or so ago. I was in high school yet. And my parents decided that they were going to buy me and my brothers a pool table for Christmas, a billiards table. We would enjoy it. We'd have it downstairs in the basement. We could shoot pool whenever we had time. So we got this on Christmas Day, and we had it put together within a couple days. And my grandfather came over for New Year's Day for lunch. My brothers and I decided we were going to take this old man downstairs, and we were going to show him just how good we were. He was pushing 80 years old at the time. And my oldest brother said, "Grandpa, I challenge you to a game of pool." And he racked up the balls, and my brother broke, and I think he had one more chance to shoot a ball before my grandpa had cleared the table. My brother didn't have a chance to get another ball in. My grandpa was just that good. And we had never seen this man play pool. We didn't know he had even held a cool cue in his life. But he just wiped the floor with my brother. And as my two brothers and I and my father just stood there watching with our mouths open at this 80-year-old man, it just showed my older brother, who was probably 20 at the time, up. I mean, we were just amazed and asked him, "Grandpa, where did you learn to play pool like that?" He said, "Well, what else was there to do when we were stationed in Newfoundland for 6 months in the Army?" Like I said, my grandpa's a good guy. We just disagree on some things. I couldn't go into the Army myself because I'm afraid that the Army would ask me to do something against my Christian belief. But if you are at a different place than I am, I understand that. I might disagree with it, but I understand that. My thing is that I hope you arrive at your place where you are based on your theological understanding of who God is and who God is calling you to be. I'm hoping that we don't just make our decisions rashly, that we don't just follow what the government is telling us to do or somebody that is strong-arming us or encouraging us to do without first asking, well, what is God calling us to do? Now, many Christians that are not pacifists would adhere to what is called the just war theory. The just war theory was put in place by St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived during the 4th and 5th centuries. Augustine was a theologian. You know the city in Florida named St. Augustine was named after him. And Augustine was looking at these wars that Rome was participating in, and he said, something's wrong with this. This is not very Christ-like. So he laid out these three, four different criteria for what must occur before a war is just. The first one is that damage inflicted by the aggressor on the nation or community of nations must be lasting, grave, and certain. So before you go into war, the person that is the bad guy, they have to have done something pretty serious. It has to be something that's ongoing and something that wasn't by mistake. The second point of the just war theory is that all means of putting an end to it must have been shown to be impractical or ineffective. War is the last option in the just war theory. There must be serious perspectives of success. You don't just run into war and lose a lot of lives knowing that you're going to lose anyways. And the use of arms must not produce evils and disorders graver than the evil to be eliminated. In other words, you don't drop a nuclear bomb on somebody for stealing a loaf of bread. This is the just war theory. I would say this is more where my grandfather comes out on war. And like I said, we may not agree because my grandfather and I don't agree. My grandfather and I share 25% of our chromosomes. I resemble him a lot, but yet we disagree on this, and I respect him for that. So if you disagree with me, I understand that and I respect that as well. But again, I just challenge you to make your decisions based on who you think God is calling you to be, because we do first and foremost belong to a different kingdom with a different king. And we cannot allow our allegiances to Christ to be usurped by any allegiance to this nation. So I come back in closing to this baby that's growing inside my wife's tummy. And again, I know that I will not be a perfect father because I am not a perfect person and I am not a perfect Christian. I will make mistakes, I will fail. Now, I want that child to honor me as his father or her father, and to honor its mother as well. But again, I never want that child to put honoring me before honoring God. And the same thing is true with our governing officials. We must honor them, we must respect them, we must submit to them, as long as they do not come between us and our relationship with God. And we can apply that in many different ways, and we can ask all sorts of questions. And I encourage you to ask those questions. But today, I just encourage you to put first your relationship with God and your citizenship in the kingdom of God. As a closing prayer today, I would like you to read through this Christian Pledge of Allegiance that was written by June Allman Yoder and J. Nelson Crable. I would like to use this as our closing prayer for this morning. I would like to invite you to read it along with me. But take a few seconds, read through it now. And if you agree with this, join me in prayer in just a moment. You see, the Bible tells us that the kingdoms of this world will rise and they will fall. But there is one kingdom that will stand throughout eternity. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are a part of that kingdom. If you feel led to do so, please join me in reading this Christian Pledge of Allegiance as our closing prayer. I pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ and to God's kingdom for which he died. One spirit-led people the world over, indivisible, with love and justice for all. Amen.